Welcome to Parashat Va'etchanan. Let's dedicate our learning today to the full recovery of Rivka Bat Mazal. And if anybody has anybody in mind or that needs any type of healing, spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, whatever it may be, of course, whenever we're learning, you can have them in mind. You can state their name. We're going to get right into it because there's a lot to cover. And I know I say this about a lot of the parashiyot, but if you could only take one parasha and learn it and study it to its full extent, it's possible that Parashat Va'etchanan is a very strong contender. And I'll tell you why. Parashat Va'etchanan encapsulates, I'm sorry, for those of you in the blue books, it's page 958. It's chapter 3 in Sefer Devarim. Verse 23 is where the parasha starts. The parasha encapsulates the Ten Commandments, the Shema Yisrael, parts of the Haggadah, but most importantly, this is Moshe's message to us for not only survival, not only how to survive in the world, but how to thrive, not only physically, but spiritually and with strong faith. So if you could only take away one parasha, this one is very, very saturated with tons of information. I'm going to start right at the very beginning. It starts with the word Va'etchanan. Of course, you'll notice the word chen in this word Va'etchanan. Let me first describe or try and translate it. I'll need 10 English words just to describe this one Hebrew word. It's not chen, it's chanan. Chanan is a type of request. It's a type of pleading. It's a beseeching. It's a requesting in a very earnest way. And when we've seen this term in the past, it's sometimes even asking for something that we may not necessarily feel deserving of. This word chanan, because it has those letters of chen, very often is seen as you wouldn't have the nerve or the guts to ask this of someone unless you thought you found favor in their eyes and they find favor in your eyes. So there's a lot going on, and maybe I should back up a minute and say that these are the words of Moshe. He's using this word, Va'etchanan. He's describing how he makes a request of God even after that request was originally denied. It's maktub, it's written and it's sealed, and it's intended to stand on firm ground. Yet what gives Moshe the right or the guts to go in and try and overturn this decree that was already made? What is the decree that I'm talking about? That Moshe is not going to be granted access into Eretz Yisrael. So when we go into this and we see Va'etchanan el Hashem, we're going to peel off a couple of layers as we read the Pasuk. Who is he entreating? Who is he beseeching? The Yudke Vavke, which is, we know, the God of mercy, but not only the God of mercy, the God who allowed man to be a creator. And so now through Moshe's request, what is he doing? He's telling us, if you're created to be a creator, then create a new reality. If you don't like the status quo, if you don't know, if you don't like your current circumstance, I don't like mine, says Moshe, so what am I doing? I'm using who gives peh, who gives a mouth and the ability of speech to man. It's the Yudke Vavke. It's the God that allows man to be a co-creator in his world. And so here Moshe is already inviting us and saying, you have the ability to author or to make an attempt to change your reality. And most people think that he's unsuccessful. I'm going to suggest otherwise as we read through the Pesukim. I'm going to say that on some level, Moshe was granted this request. I know he doesn't physically go into the land that we call Eretz Yisrael, but rather than just give away my own punchline, let's peel a couple of layers off further. So he begs of Hashem, and then we have these words, Ba'et Hahi, at that particular time, at that exacting time. What time is this referring to? When does he come and ask God? So what had happened just now, recently, if you turn back a page or two, two very monumentous things happened in our history. One was Yehoshua was anointed to be the leader, the guide that was going to take them into Eretz Yisrael. So it's possible that Moshe said, you know what, now that you have Yehoshua at the helm, maybe God, you didn't want me to go in the role of leader. But what if I'm just a spectator, a bystander, a follower? What if I'm just one of the bunch? Can I go under that auspices? So Ba'et Hahi for us could mean, because we're going to ask, why would Moshe choose, there's an Et Ratzon, there's a certain time, like Et Sha'are Ratzon, we read on, let's say, Yom Kippur. There are certain times when certain gates are open, and they're called an Et Ratzon. It's a time where we're more likely to have a favorable response from God. So what would be Moshe's Et Ratzon at this point? What would lead him to even think that he could open this case again? We're during now the 9 days. Tomorrow's Tisha B'Av. I'm sure you've heard this is not such an Et Ratzon for the Jewish people. If you have a court case, if you have an elective surgery, they say it's not such an Et Ratzon. You're better off putting it off till after Tisha B'Av. There are times in our cycle that there are greater, I'll call them energies in the world, that will allow for a better outcome. And so when Moshe is saying, Va'etchanan el Hashem ba'et ahi, I picked this specific time to come and ask God, we are all sitting up straight. We want to know what is the Et Ratzon? What is his timing? Timing, they say, is everything. So first we said, okay, we just anointed Yehoshua to be the leader, to take them into Eretz Yisrael. So maybe his timing is based on the fact, hold on one second. Maybe his timing is based on the fact that now that a new leader is coming in, you may want to come out. There's two here. This one. That now that a new leader is coming, he'll come on his coattails. Maybe that will be agreeable to God. What else just happened last week? Do you remember the 2.5 tribes? Do you remember the Reuven, Gad, and half of Shevet Menashe? So what happened with them? They decided that because they had so much livestock, they wanted to stay on this side of the Yarden. And what does God say? What's the eloquent, elegant compromise that's made?
As long as they fight
with their brethren, they go into Eretz Yisrael, and they wage all the battles and participate in all of the challenges that their brothers have. And not until every one of them is settled on their portion are the 2.5 tribes allowed to come back over the Yarden and settle in their own place. So what is Moshe saying? Oh, wait. We have a precedence here. I understand that I can't go into the land because maybe that wasn't supposed to be my final destination. But there's a bus coming. The Amboy bus that's going to bring back Reuven, Gad, and half of Shevet Menashe, I could hop on that bus and come back to here where you want me to be buried anyway. How about, says Moshe, I go into the land just as with a temporary visa. I know I can't stay there. That was already determined. He's being, what's the word? Creative. Because he's talking to Hashem with his creative mind. with the mind that God gave him to say, let me see, let me try this way, let me try that way. Maybe I'll go as a civilian with Yehoshua at the helm. Maybe I'll go in with the bunch that's going in, and I, with that contingency, and I'll come back. So no harm, no foul. You get to keep your word. I get to see the land. Everybody's happy. What is Moshe really doing here? What is he telling every one of us? And I'll continue a little more, and then maybe we'll get an understanding. So we have Vaitchanan el Hashem ba'et hahi lemor. And the word lemor is already a spoiler. It's telling us that the conversation that I had was one way. It wasn't really met by God. It means that I said what I had to say, but it wasn't really much of a give and take. Now, you should challenge me on that, because God does answer him in a couple of verses. So why would he say lemor? So let's stop here for a minute. Let's give ourselves one little piece of happiness and say, you know something? When God said to the 2.5 tribes that they can go into the land and then come back and settle on the other side of the Jordan, what just happened to the other side of the Jordan? Its status changed from being the other side of the Jordan to being considered what? Part of Israel. Beautiful. And so actually, if you want to think about it in these terms, did Moshe actually get to be in the land? It's a technicality. He didn't get to cross over the Jordan. So what happened? The Jordan crossed over to him. Right? If you really wanted to, on a technicality, ask yourself, was Moshe completely denied? Or maybe God granted those 2.5 tribes an allowance on this side of the Jordan so that he did what? He stretched Eretz Yisrael to where Moshe was, because Moshe wasn't going to be able to go to where the rest of the tribes were going. So here we have, and what Moshe is telling us, what Parashat Vaetchanan is telling us, is that we don't see the whole picture. We don't, sometimes we think God told us no. It may be no in our generation. It may be no from our point of vision. But God tells him something beautiful. And of course, what Hashem answers him is not here so Moshe could tell us for the 80th time, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. And then God said, no, 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 I will not let you go. I know it's the Pharaoh song, but the same idea. This is not what God is telling us, and this is not what Moshe is saying. He's giving us, I told you, the sefer, the parasha, are tools for survival. So how do we want to react when we don't get the very thing that we want? Or if we decide to judge this, and that's where it gets a little scary, and say, wait, what kind of God, who's an El Rachum V'Chanun, who's so compassionate and so favorable, what kind of God pulls the rug out of Moshe at the last minute? How does that happen? Really, we're good people. We do 99 great things. We do one little bad thing, they lights out. How does that work? That's not what Moshe is telling us, because the rest of the conversation is recorded here to tell us. Moshe says, Adonai Hashem, you started to show me your greatness, your godel, and your strong arm. And mi el bashamayim uba'aretz, there's nobody in the heavens and there's nobody in the on the earth who is as great, as strong, and as powerful as you are. So 101, you want to ask something from somebody? Ask it, put a lot of honey, a lot of butter, a lot of sugar, pour as much honey as you can on the request. So what does he say? E'ebrana, let me cross over. So maybe Moshe understood that on some level he was in Eretz Yisrael proper, but he really wants to go to see the Eretz Hatova. He's saying, I'm not like the spies who said that it wasn't an Eretz Tova. I believe it to be an Eretz Tova. But I want to see that that land where? On the other side of the Yarden. I want to see the mountain. I want to see the Lebanon. And then he uses these words, Vayit Aber Hashem Bi Lema'anchem. This is the whole story. We are looking at this and saying, it's not fair, really. Moshe got a raw end of the deal. He killed himself. He devoted his whole life. He didn't even want to be in this position in the first place. God had to twist his arm to go speak to Pharaoh, to get the people out of Egypt. Then he goes and he does it. And he really has a very hard career being in the position that he's in. It was not an easy career. And then we read verse 26. Vayit'aber bi lema'anchem. And I don't know, the English really gives us a tough one. He says, but Hashem became angry with me because of you. I don't love that translation, not even a little. God didn't become angry at Moshe because of Bnei Israel. Lema'an, lema'anchem means for the sake, for your sake. In other words, had I gone into Eretz Yisrael, you, Bnei Israel, would not have benefited. It was in your best interest, Bnei Israel, lema'anchem, for your sake, that I'm not going in. A whole different Vivian, story. Yes.
It's like a preview for the Yamim Noraim, for the high holidays.
In what way do you mean that?
Because that's like the main prayer for Yom Kippur is Lemancha.
Yes. Okay. Lemancha, yes. Is so allow me to serve you.
Let us be here so that we can serve you, God.
Beautiful. So that's on the man-God connection. God, grant me life, grant me health, grant me strength so that I could serve you. And in that vein, we also want to, if we want to connect this, what Moshe is saying is that God denied me for your sake. What does that mean, for your sake? Had I gone into the land, you would have missed out. And what does that mean? Moshe is finally recognizing that the same leader who brought them out of Egypt isn't the same person that's going to take them into the land. You need a completely different constitution. One leader's attached to the past, and one leader needs to chart a future. And it's not always the same person who's attached. He is one of the few people, Moshe, I should say, really, Yehoshua and Caleb are the only two who do what? Who crossed the Yarden, who also left Egypt. Pinchas is a question mark. I'm not sure exactly at what point he was born. But of the people who left Egypt, very few, possibly two, are going to go into Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe is saying, and who's he speaking to? And this is another beautiful thing. Moshe is trying to mesh and meld past, present, and future, because the people that he's speaking to now are the ones who do have a visa to go into the land. The people that he's speaking to now weren't involved in all of those things, or they were too young to be held accountable. So he's speaking to the now, to the current generation, as if what?
It's them.
As if it was them. As if they were the past generation. And that very conversation and that very reality means what? Moshe, you can't distinguish between the people who left Egypt with a slave mentality and the ones who are born with a new heart, with an eye towards the future. There's a huge generational gap between those two. And so what does he say when he says these, Vayit aber bi lema'anchem? Everything that God does is for your sake. And maybe what Moshe is saying to himself, and sometimes we need to say this to him, to ourselves, I need to take one for the team. Sometimes when we don't get what we want, we need to package it in a way that says, I may not have gotten what I needed personally, but nationally or in the big picture, this is, and my Auntie Florida always says, whatever Hashem does is perfect. There you go. Ve'lo shama elai. God wouldn't listen. Vayomer Hashem elai. And these, if you're all, if really today, just take two words home. That's it. And they're the next two words. What does God, answer? Yes.
I'm sorry, I was going to say, but Moshe does get to see the land.
From,
how
yes.
How many people spend their whole lives working towards something and they can never even see it?
I'm so glad that you said that. So he does go to Rosh HaPisgah. He does go to the top of the mountain. He does get a chance to view it, but he wants to experience it on another level. And I'm glad that you're saying that, because these next two words are going to confirm what you just said, which is, what are the two words? Keep these in your bag, carry them around next week, next year, forever. You're going to need to draw from these two words every single day. You know what God tells him? Rav lach. Of course, the commentaries say that that was God saying enough already. Don't say another word. And the Mefarshim come and say, had Moshe spoken one more word, God would have granted his request, which is a very beautiful way to look at it. But just hold on to the words Rav lach. What is God saying? To us, again, what's recorded here, is Moshe paraphrasing what God said to him? And if Sefer Devarim is a book on how we could live our lives and function in the world, then these two words are at the top of the list. Because when we don't get everything we want, or when it seems like we don't get anything we want, wherever we are on that scale, you need these two words, emergency. And those two words are Rav Lach. Not enough already. It means don't focus on what you don't have. Rav lach. You have plenty. Moshe, should I pull out your resume? Should I tell you what you do have? The old glass, half empty, half full. Moshe is saying, you know what God told me? Why are you focusing on the red dot on the sweater? Seinfeld, anybody? Why are you focusing on the flaw? Why are you focusing on the absence? Why are you focusing on the thing that's not missing? You ever make a party or do anything and one thing isn't the way you planned? You burnt the whatever it is. You have one thing, there's 20 dishes on the table, but you put too much salt in the hummus. And now, you can't enjoy the whole meal. You're just yelling at yourself the whole time. How could I have been so heavy-handed with the salt? Rav lach. Rav lach means don't focus on the one thing that you don't have, on the one thing that isn't working, because what will that do? It'll paint the entire picture with that one imperfection. Rav lach, says God. Why don't you, Moshe, read your resume? How many people could you say spoke to Pharaoh? How many of them could you say brought the frogs and lies? How many of them could you say? How many people here, raise your hand if you ever split a sea. Raise your hand, right? If you ever did any of these things. What is God saying? Leave room for somebody else. Let somebody else shine. But not really that. Because that takes, again, the focus becomes external. Rav lach means take your focus internally. What do you have? I have two hands, I have two feet, I have two eyes, I have my hair, my nails. What do I have? My mind. What do I have? If you focus on what you do have, then the stuff that you don't have goes into the smaller pile where it belongs. And he says, Al Tosef Daber Elai Od Badavar Hazeh. Go to the top of the Pisgah, lift up your eyes, Yama Vatzafona, Temana, Mizracha. I want you to look west, north, south, and east. What's in the west? We're going to talk about this tomorrow. There's the short break, 1:45 at the JCC. I have a class in a room called Hebron. I don't know which one that is, but hopefully we'll all find it. I'm going to talk about all of these axes and coordinates and what they really mean. But when God tells him, raise your eyes westward, what is he telling him to do? Why is he telling him first to look west? So yeah, if you're in the Jordan and you look west, then you would see the land. But really, biblically speaking, if you understood the way the Mishkan was oriented, the Kodesh HaKodashim is in the westernmost part. So when he tells him, look westward, you know what's westward? You know what's on top of the Kodesh Kodashim, on top of the Aron? God is right there. And he's saying, see me. I want you to see me in your world. I'm not absent. The fact that you're not going into the land is not because I'm not in your world. It's because I am in your world and I'm engaging with you and I'm instructing you. And you know something? I am helping you accomplish your life goals. Because if your life goal is to take these people from point A through the desert and end up in point B, this is how it needs to happen. Because if they don't go with a new sense of leadership, they won't be able to survive there. I'm giving the people what they need, and in giving them what they need, I'm actually helping create your legacy. Your legacy is not going to end here. And here we are. At least four of the five Mosaic books are about Moshe. Your journey doesn't end here. Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. No, it's so encouraging. I see Frida sitting here. Sam Catton, how old was he when he passed?
96.
I want to say at 95, he was still putting out publications. Till the very day that he passed this earth, what was he doing? He didn't say, I'm done. And what is Moshe doing? He's using every breath that he has. This is his, by the way, where are we here and now in Moshe's life? We're in the final 120th year, if not the last day. And what is Moshe doing here? With his last breath, he's still trying to accomplish, to strive, to move forward. Come on.
Never stopped.
He never stopped. What a testament to Moshe that at 120, he's still pushing and he's still striving. And so this is God telling him, I am with you. I've always been with you. Make sure, and he tells him, take Yehoshua in verse 28. Chazkehu amtsehu. You know what Yehoshua needs right now? He needs a dose of you. He needs your strength. And he needs your courage and your bravery. And if you want to do something, then get your successor, prepare your successor. Continue being a mentor to him. He's your protege. And when he brings the people into the land, he's going to be continuing your work. And that's how our parasha starts, with this idea that God, Moshe is telling man.
That one who sees the fruits of his labor is greater than, and then there's something else.
I'm not sure, Gil.
A paradigmatic example.
Yes, because look, the idea is like you're talking about the man who plants the olive tree, and he's asked why you're planting an olive tree. It's going to take hundreds of years for it to bear fruit. And yes, what we do today and the seeds we plant today are intended. Sometimes we don't see the fruits of our labor, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that there aren't fruits, and it doesn't mean that our labor is in vain. I want to move forward only because there are words in this parasha that we need to hold on to with every fiber of our strength. For instance, I want you to see verse 4 in Perek 4. Atem hadevekim behashem Elohechem chayim kulechem hayom. And we only have one pasuk. and you had to put it up there. And you had to make a bumper sticker out of it. You know what these words are? Every one of these words is golden. And these are words coming from Moshe. They're stemming from below. And he's saying, those of you who cling to God, Chaim Kulchem Hayom, you are all not just alive today. Not only will that give you life force and strength, but what is he saying? He's not only speaking, that's why it's so nice and so heartwarming. He's not just speaking to the people who are going into the land. Because really, while he's speaking, it sounds like he's speaking to who? To the old generation. He's saying, you guys worshipped Baal Peor. You guys sinned. You got... Who are you talking to? Those were our parents and our grandparents. Well, guess what he's also saying? If he's speaking to the past generation, you know what he's telling the past generation? If you cling to God, then you are Chaim Kulchem Hayom. Every one of you is alive and well today. What is he really, who is he speaking to? You have to realize Moshe at this point has one foot in the physical world and maybe already one foot in the next world. He himself is about to join the land of the ones who've passed already. And it's possible that his conversation, as much as it is to the people of the here and the now, he's also speaking where? To those who've passed. And he's telling this generation, I know you had to bury your fathers and your grandfathers in this desert, but don't think for a minute that their legacy or their souls or on some level, they are lost. He is saying, Chaim Kulchem, and he uses the word Hayom. Meaning, who is he talking to, by the way? Speaking to every one of us. And he's speaking to himself. And he's saying, when you plant the seeds, and when you create a legacy, what happens? Even after Mr. Sam Catton is no longer here, and you open a siddur, and you open a book that he wrote, he's Chaim Kulchem Hayom. He's alive. We bring people to life by honoring their legacy and continuing the work that they started. And as much as he's speaking to the past generation, and as much as he's speaking to this current generation, he's trying to give them his last swan song, his last words of advice. He's also speaking to himself. And every now and then we need our own personal pep talk and we need to tell ourselves, Rav Lach, you know what? I did do a lot of great things in my life. And you know what? When I go, I left in this world what will perpetuate my goals, my ideals, and the things that I worked so hard towards. And that's how we stay alive. And then we go into, every word is very beautiful. When he talks about, for instance, I'm going to be in verse 15. I'm just picking verses because every one of them is magnificent. He said, be careful. And what is it that we have to be most careful of? And we see it in the beginning commandments also. Be careful not, and maybe as I'm saying it, I'm guilty as charged. Maybe today more than ever, this is written for. It says, be careful to not make a picture out of an experience. What does that mean? If you go somewhere, in my day, some of you are old enough to remember, if you went to like a Sidur play and you looked in the audience, not at the stage. At the stage, the kids were all singing their lungs out. And then you looked out, you know what it looked like from the stage to the audience? You had all the, what were those things called? Those, you had to charge it from the night before. You only got like 2 hours out of it. You had to be careful not to kill the battery. The video thing, you had to like put on your shoulder because it was so heavy like this. So imagine the kids on the stage, mommy and daddy's in the audience, but you're not sure which one is mommy or daddy because one's with a camera and one's with a video thing because we want to do what? We want to capture the moment. And we want to be able to do what? Relive the moment. And you know what God is saying? And Moshe is reminding us? Be very careful that when you're in the moment, you're in the moment because there's nothing that's going to be as powerful as your memory. Don't make a picture out of Sinai. Don't make a timunah out of Sinai. And don't make an image out of Sinai, because those physical representations will limit your ability of memory. The strongest memory is not the one that you're looking at in the picture. It's the one that you create when you're in the space, in that place. The mind has, I don't have to tell you, the mind is a video recorder. And if you use the recorder in your mind, guess what? I don't know about you, but I have no way to organize my pictures. If I want to do a picture, I tell, oh, look, I want to show you something. It takes me 20 minutes of scrolling till I find the picture that I want to show you. But in your mind, you can retrieve that picture in 1 second. And guess what else your mind could do? Your mind could edit the picture. Your mind could Photoshop the picture. Even if you have a picture of something that wasn't so great, you could look back on it later on and maybe it wasn't as terrible. What is the Torah telling us here? Make sure to be present every moment that God grants you, your wedding day. Make sure that it's not spent smiling for the camera. I mean it. How often the night comes and goes, and a lot of it's a blur, because we know the photographer got a picture of the flowers. We know the photographer got a picture of this. But did you get a picture of it? Is that part of your experience? Is that part of you? Because a one-dimensional picture, or a something made of stick or stone, or what God is telling us here, when you transfer an experience, a live experience, into something that's domim, something that's inanimate, you took something that's alive and you sucked the life out of it. But if you have it in your mind, kulchem chayim, as long as you're alive and you have that memory, what can you do with that memory? You can transmit it to the next generation. You could replay it as many times as you want.
It's yours.
It's yours, you own it. Kulchem chayim. You could bring that back to life in your mind. And so really, a lot of what's being said is transcending time. We didn't know even about technology in these days. But it says, make sure that you don't make a pesel, you don't make a timunah. And as we move forward, for me, this is one of the nicest verses, verse 28. I'm still in chapter 4. I'm going to go first to 28, and then I'm going to take you to 29. 28 is for the sake of Tisha B'Av, since we're a little bit sad in this Shavua Shechalbo. But 29 is so that we don't stay in the depression. 28 is going to say, Ve'avadetem sham. The reality is you're going to get into this beautiful land. And what are you going to do? You're going to learn from the goyim that are there. And you're going to worship ma'aseh yedei adam. The work of what? Of man. Etz va'evin. Wood and stone. And the wood and the stone, they can't see. They can't smell. I mean, they can't hear. They can't eat. And they can't smell. They don't have the what? The senses. They don't have the human senses. And then this to me is probably the whole piece of the Torah. Ubikashtem misham. But I will tell you, the way man is designed is not just to fall, is not just to fall prey to society and to all of the things that, the pitfalls that are out there. It's here. The way the fall is here, so is the resurrection, meaning ubikashtem. It's being said in a tense that is certain. This is what's going to happen. It sounds like a fait accompli, like it's a done deal. You're going to fall. You're going to succumb. But in that same statement, it says ubikashtem. You will seek out Hashem Elohecha. Misham, you're going from that place. So what does that mean? When you hit a low point, that's not the time to give up. The low point is the place from which, that's my one of my favorite lines, Mima Amakim Keraticha Adonai. Where's the best place to call out to God?
My lowest point.
From the lowest point. You'd think Moshe went to the top of the mountain. So you'd think that your high point is the place to call out to God. But really, the lowest place is going to yield the greatest call to God. The most sincere, the most organic, the most raw call to God. Your truest self, your truest voice, not a voice that's constructed or scripted, that voice of anguish that may not even be a sound that has words attached to it. The person in the greatest pain can't even formulate a sentence. We have Felicia here, the woman giving birth. Can she make a cohesive sentence at her height of pain? Or is there a sound that's emitted from the person that they themselves may not even recognize where that sound came from? When you go to the deepest recesses of a place of pain, what happens? That's the place where it says, and it's very beautiful, Ubikashtem Misham. You're gonna ask from there, Hashem Elohecha. And you know what's gonna happen? Umatsata ki tidreshenu bechol levavecha ubechol nafshecha. You know why you're gonna find God? Because you sought him out. Ki tidreshenu. If you seek out God, guarantee you will find him. You know why? Because is God external to you? Is God something outside, out there, above the spheres and the outer planetary universal? Where is God?
Everywhere.
God is right in here. Ve'asu li mikdash ve'shachanti betocham. Where is God's presence? Most intense. Is it out of you or is it inside of you? So what is he saying? When you ask, when you genuinely, sincerely want to find God, do we have to talk about Dorothy? Right? There's no place like home, and while she really is home, all she wants to do is find her home. And where is she the whole time? She's home. Unless you recognize and you realize, ubikashtim, and you're open to God, as soon as you open that door and that awareness, then what? Umatsata. You will find God. Why? Because you opened your heart and you opened your soul. Bitsarlach, when it's hardest for you, umetsaucha, you will find all of these things. And then it says these beautiful words. Veshamata bekolo. If you open your heart, you will find God. And when you do, you will hear his voice. Now, what does that mean, to hear the voice of God? What is Moshe saying? This is Moshe who really heard the voice of God recorded. This is it. What is Moshe saying? You think I'm the only one who hears the voice of God? I'm not the only one. I'm making what I have yours. I'm equalizing it. I am saying that my experience wasn't just me, Moshe Rabbeinu. There never was and never will be like Moshe Rabbeinu. There never was and never will be. But what is Moshe Rabbeinu saying about himself?
He's saying, everybody.
He's saying you could have exactly what I had, because that's how God designed us. He designed us. What does it mean to hear? Not me. I'd like you to have the Chumashim in front of you. Veshamata bekolo, you will hear his voice. By the way, what is he talking about? He's saying when he spoke to you in an external way on Har Sinai, and he said, Anochi Hashem Elohecha sherotzeticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. What happened to all of you?
They fainted.
You ran for the hills. So what is Moshe saying? I get it. The external word of God's, I don't know that any of us has ever experienced God's external voice manifesting. But you know what we have every single minute of every single day coursing through our being? We have internally the voice of God. You know how it's mithalech bagan? You know how the wind and the voice and the spirit of God is a constant in the garden? Well, when he breathed into us his breath, what happened to us? That voice of God, when after Adam sinned, he said, oh, he heard it, kolcha shamati, I heard your voice in the garden, so I got scared. You know why he got scared? Because the voice of God was always what? Internal. He had never heard the external. He never heard God's voice with his ears. He heard, well, that would be something that you could record. That was an audio moment. He always heard God where? Stemming from inside of him. And so what's Moshe saying? Do you know that you have godliness, prophecy, the voice of God coursing through your being every minute of every day? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that it's a frequency that's constant? If you're not hearing the voice of God inside of you, it's because why? You're either ignoring it, maybe your heart isn't open to it, maybe you don't believe that it exists inside of you. Moshe is trying to tell us. It's like a radio. Somebody says, I don't hear that outside. Well, you're tuned to the wrong channel. Mm-hmm. Oh, maybe you're not plugged in. Maybe the volume's off. The sound of God, it's saying here, Shamata Bekolo. Shema Yisrael, which is in this week's parasha, says what? Shema Yisrael. Before it tells us that Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, it says what? Shema Yisrael. Unless you're tuned in, the rest of the story is useless. Shema. And it doesn't mean when we say Shema Yisrael, okay, everybody quiet, we're going to listen now. No. The listening is something that takes place internally and is a constant. And so with this, Moshe is saying, and you'll see a lot of verses here that many of the different religious movements have adopted, like in verse 35, Atah hareot ladaat ki Hashem hu Elohim, and then you have these three words that people have taken literally to their hearts, which are in od milvado. It comes from here. These are all words from Torah. From the heavens, you heard his voice, you heard all of these things. And then it says, it goes into in Perek 5, it goes into the Ten Commandments. And within the Ten Commandments, and it's a very beautiful exercise, maybe not for today, because your question might be, why do we need to have the Ten Commandments recorded a second time? We already had the Ten Commandments in Parashat Yitro, and a beautiful exercise that many of the commentaries do is they compare and contrast, because it's not a copy-paste, it's not identical what was in Yitro here in Parashat Vayetchanan. If I had to point out the most glaring difference, it's that in Parashat Yitro, when it talks about the Shabbat, it will say Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKodesho. And here, on the bottom of page 968 in verse 12, chapter 5, it says Shamor et Yom HaShabbat LeKodesho. And the commentaries give some very easy explanations. They'll say, oh yeah, when it said Zachor, it was talking all about all the mitzvot aseh, and when it said Shamor, it was talking about the mitzvot lo taaseh, the mitzvot that we should do and the ones that we should refrain from. So we have two different words to describe the two different types of mitzvot. I'd like to focus a little more. We're all adults here, so I think it's important for us to recognize there's a second fundamental change between the Parashat Yitro, I'll call it the Book of Shemot, Ten Commandments, and the commandments in the Book of Devarim. In the Book of Shemot, which way are the commandments traveling? If I could even make that a question. What direction, where are the commandments flowing from and to? They're flowing from the heavens, coming down to earth. God is speaking the commandments up either in the heavens or possibly on Har Sinai, and the flow is going this way, from above to below. What's so beautiful about these commandments, and why do I even need them here? So an easy solution might be to say, well, here it's Moshe who's paraphrasing, almost word for word, but not exactly. It's the Ten Commandments, but coming from where? Whose voice is this?
Moshe.
This is Moshe's voice. And so if Moshe is giving the Ten Commandments here, what's happening? It's like if God was shooting an arrow down from the heavens, that was in Shemot. But in Devarim, what are we doing?
It's reaffirming.
We're reaffirming and sending that arrow which way? Back to the heavens. So wait a minute. In God's Ten Commandments, and don't forget there's a few layers, so let's add them now since you're already familiar. Which generation heard the first set of commandments? The past. The generation of with the slave mentality. They were one generation. And so you had to speak to those people differently than you're going to speak to who? To this generation. If that generation represented the past, then my mother will tell you, what do our children represent?
The future.
The future. Absolutely. So you're going to speak in a different way to the past than you will speak to the future. And so in the past, if we went quickly to Parashat Yitro and we read about the Ten Commandments there. If somebody gets a page before me, you can call it out. B'shalach. I'm still in B'shalach. Okay, you could all. So go to, here we go. Zachor, go page 410 for the Humashim here. My Zoomers, it's in Sefer Shemot, chapter 20, verse 8. Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKodesho. Now we're speaking in Shemot to the generation who were slaves. What are they really? How else would we describe these people at this point? They're not slaves anymore, but they're literally like newborns. They're tinokim, they're babies. And what are we telling them? This is their one of maybe possibly their first experience of God. You see, the people in the book of Devarim, they've already experienced or heard about very, very recent events, current events about God's greatness. This generation, they already had the plagues and they already had the sea split for them. What does this generation require? Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKodesho. 6 days, you're going to work. You're going to do all your melacha. And on the seventh day is going to be Shabbat. Don't do any melacha. Not you, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your animals, and your gedim that are in your gates. And then it gives a reason. And it says, so if you want to just for a minute say, okay, they're speaking about not doing work on the Shabbat because that's something that the slaves might relate to. So when you come into the land, make sure that you're not like your taskmasters. Make sure that you have compassion. Make sure that you respect the day of rest for your family and for everybody else. But this most important piece is in verse 11. Ki sheshet yamim, because in 6 days, Hashem made the heavens and the earth and the oceans and everything that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day and he blessed it and he sanctified it. What's the reason for keeping Shabbat to the first generation? It seems as if they are being introduced to the creator of the world. It seems that the first generation needs to acquaint itself going all the way back to Bereshit. We're starting from square one with the first generation. They need to be told who created the heavens and who created the earth. 101. But what's happening in Sefer Devarim? Yes.
But in both cases, before there's the reason about either imitating God in creating the earth and ceasing on the seventh day, and then in Devarim, where it's about leaving Egypt and leaving slavery, before that, they speak about giving everyone,
yes,
slaves, men, women, children, the lowest people, that day off. So it's like, remember, you're going to create a society that cares for everyone, and that comes before any reason. Just remember what you're about to do.
I love that. And in, I'll add to you if that's okay. So, Zella, right?
Yes.
Zella is saying that before we even give a reason for keeping Shabbat, we're told that the Shabbat is an equalizer for society. Everybody, whether you're the master or the slave, you get Shabbat. And she's saying before you can even understand any other purpose for Shabbat, you need to understand, and maybe I'll add a little piece, that every single person is created in God's image. That every single person has a right, and every single person has godliness and has to be respected as such. You might not know that, because after the Holocaust, when every person had a number and every person was dehumanized, you may have to remind society that when you're killing a person, you're actually destroying God. And so, yes, I agree with what you're saying. You first have to gain your humanity before you can grasp your divinity. You can't be a divine person unless you have compassion and rachum and chanun and erech apayim and all of these basics. Those are the basics. And as we look at the two, the Shemot and the Devarim, Shemot is going to take us back to the past. It's going to press the rewind button, the four arrows. It's going to take us to where? To the beginning of time, to the very creation of man. Where's Devarim taking us? And where does Devarim want to take all of us? We're here. We're reading this. We're Atem Hayom Kulchem. We are all Chaim. We are all alive. We are keeping this scripture alive just by discussing it. It's coming back. We're resurrecting it. So what is it telling us? It's saying that on the seventh day, don't do any work. Again, the entire society. And then it says, Lema'an Yanuach, so they can have menucha. And then what is it telling us? At the very time that I have my eye set, where are we here? Geographically speaking. We're at the edge of the Jordan River. We're facing the land of Israel. And as we're about to go into the land, where does it take us? You know what it tells us? It says, don't forget that you were a slave in Mitzrayim and that God took you out of there with a strong arm, an outstretched hand, and that's why you have to keep Shabbat. Why do I have to keep Shabbat? According to Sefer Devarim, because I was a slave in Egypt? Why do I have to keep Shabbat? What is Moshe saying here? You cannot have a future if it's not connected to the past. How often, you know, we see it with a little baby when they start to walk and they will go all the way to the corner. They don't even look back. You know, when they're younger, they look back, they take two more steps. They look back, they take two more steps. But as soon as they become more independent, they run all the way to the corner and you hear the parents going, wait, don't cross, wait at the corner. Why? Because when you get your legs and learn to run and you're able to move forward and you can go into the land of Israel, don't forget to do what? Look. Don't forget to look back. And don't forget to see your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and everybody that was in your orbit that got you to this place, because you didn't get here alone. You brought your entire heritage with you, because if you don't bring your heritage, Morasha Kehilat Yaakov, without your heritage, the future that you're going to build is going to be lacking. You must take your past into your future. You wanted to say something?
In the Shema Yisrael, they say it twice a day, it's reminded twice
a day. So Felicia's saying in the Shema Yisrael, and how nice if we turn the page, we have the Shema Yisrael sitting right there waiting for us, saying on the bottom of page 972, and it's in chapter 6, verse 4, we have our Shema Yisrael. And I love that the Shema Yisrael, I know it says Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad, and if you look at it, the Ayin is big, and the Dalet is big. Even our Chumashim, the printers took the time to make those fonts. You see the Ayin of the Shema, and the Dalet of the word Echad. There are a lot of people who make an effort to pronounce that Dalet extra, you know, don't just mumble it through. Those two letters together spell Ed, witness. How are you going to hear the voice of God if you're a witness? How are you going to be a witness? What is Moshe telling us in the simplest terms? He's saying every single one of you who was at Har Sinai, kulchem, whether you were living, whether you're not living, every single one of you has been over there and has merit and has Yerusha. I'll give you this because I didn't realize that the clock is ticking. I'm going to take you to the end of the Perek just to bring it all together. If you go to chapter 7, the last end of the parasha, page 978, you know what Moshe is begging us to be aware of? Ki am kadosh ata, that we are a holy nation. And Elohecha Becha Bachar, God chose us. And he chose us to be an Am Segula, a special nation with special protection, with special Segula. I don't even know how you would define the word Segulot, where the physical world doesn't constrain us. Where we could operate on a plane that's beyond the here and the now. And he chose us from all the Amim that are on the face of the world. And he didn't choose us because we are the most populated, Merubchem, because we're large in numbers. You know why he chose us? He chose us because we're the smallest ones. What does that mean?
To leave the door open.
I thought you were telling me he left the door open. But yeah, God does leave the door open for every one of us. And what is he saying? He's saying, Me'ahavat, please take these words home with you. Especially now. The next 24 hours or 48 hours, we're going to be hearing about destruction, about devastation, about the anger of Hashem, and how that translated into destruction, into fire, into ashes, into death, into bloodshed. We need to take these pesukim with us. We have to put these alongside those other pesukim. And we have to hang on to this and say, what? Ki me'ahavat Hashem etchem. Hashem loves us. U'mishomro et hashevu'ah. And he made a promise to our avotechem. And the promise that he made is le'elef dor. For 1,000 generations. These are not my words. That's why I'd like you to have Chumashim in front of you. And what is God going to do? God is going to keep his promise. He wants to keep his promise. If we are Shema Yisrael, if we could hear the voice of God that's constantly speaking to us. And how can we hear? How can we get to that place of being able to hear? We have to also remember the Rav Lach. Count our blessings, our attitude of gratitude. If we recognize we are Rav Lach and we focus on the things we do have and we focus on the blessings that Hashem did give us, that'll open our hearts and open our ability to process and to hear his voice. And when we do, we're going to remember that promise is here in black and white. And what is the promise? God loves us. And he made a deal with our forefathers. And that deal is one that he wants to carry out. For goodness sakes, let this be the year that we allow God to make his britot, to bring to fruition the promises that he made. He's waiting. He's saying, I need to fulfill this. I made a promise. I want to fulfill it. Please allow me. So all we have to do is what? We're coming in now. Tomorrow is Tisha B'Av. And then after that, when Tisha B'Av is over, the Haftarah is Nahamu, Nahamu. It's time for us to be comforted. Let's start. Let's start early. Let's start to forgive ourselves. Let's cut ourselves a little slack. Let's realize we may not be perfect, but God designed us and he knows what we're capable of. And we know that we're capable of better. And if we hear and we tap in and we recognize and we don't focus and bring ourselves down on all our deficiencies, but we pick ourselves up on all our accomplishments, we'll be opening that door. And the opening of the door is Ahavat Yisrael. God wants to love us. Maybe we should first start loving ourselves, loving each other. And when we do that, we take this Ahavat Yisrael, and what do? If we mirror God, because we're B'Tselem Elohim, then what happens? If we love ourselves, then God's going to love us. And if we love each other, then God's going to love us. And if we love God, then God's going to love us. So what has to happen? Very simply, we have to keep on loving. And Moshe is saying it's not easy because we're not always going to get what we want. But we have to realize and recognize that sometimes we can't see the fruits of our labor in this world, in the here. Sometimes we have to take one for the team. But at the end, just remember this. God is waiting like this. He has his loins girded, so to speak, kivyachol, to come forth into our world and shower it with the promises that he's made before. And so let's hope that this generation, we are the beneficiaries, and we're able to feel the shefa, the beracha, and all of the peace and the love that Hashem is just waiting to shower our world with. So I wish everybody a fast tomorrow that's meaningful. The SEA has an entire day of learning. There's schedules all over. If you don't have one, text me and I'll send it to you. It's going to be in the JCC. I think maybe from 9, 10, 11 o'clock in the morning onward, there's every 45 minutes something for everybody. So please join us. Thank you. They gave it to
thank
me.
Thank you. God bless
thank
you.
Thank you. And thank you for coming back after last week's technical craziness. Thank you, Gail. Thank you. Nice seeing you all. Yes. He was one of the spies that spoke well, and because he didn't fall into the same category as the other ones. Okay, because we didn't want to throw everything away. We wanted to bring the past into our present and into our future. So I'm going to use the word bridge. So Yehoshua was able to be that bridge. Hi, I miss you, sister. Tell her I miss her.
She said she misses
you. Okay, thank
you.
Thank you. We needed a bridge, and Yehoshua could serve as bringing in the Moshe component, but also bringing in his own style of leadership, which is actually what God was saying at this point the people needed. They needed something that wasn't just, and maybe when he hit the rocks, he showed that he was, you know, frustrated already, and he was treating the new generation as if they were the old generation. He was compounding the new generation with the sins of the past, which we could never do. And one of the things, the Pesukim here, it says, yeah, God remembers the past, but We punish the past and we move on. My mom is on the move. She's with her walker, and I don't know where she is, so you'll excuse me. All of you, thank you. Nice to see you all. All of you, thank you, thank you. Next year in Yerushalayim.
Amen.
Okay. Hi, it is Florida.
Olive tree, it's 70 years to it. So we planted, they told him, why are you planting it now?
For my children.
My children, my father planted it for me.
But they say that for the olive to be fully ripe is 400 years. I don't know where I read that. Something.
I think the tree lasts 400
years. Lives for 400 years?
Yes. I think.
Something to, I'm going to actually Google this. Find
Google it.
Let me, did I stop this? Yeah, I did. Wait, stop.